Let's read John chapter 1 and verse number 34 first. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. It's a sevenfold testimony, of course, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's an eyewitness account. John is saying in verse number 34 that he personally observed these things and was there when it happened. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, John and the Lord Jesus both gave a mission statement when they opened their ministries. And let's remind ourselves just what that was. The mission statement of John the Baptist. In other words, what did John have to say about why he had come forth?
Voice crying in the wilderness, make way, make path ready for the word beyond that.
Yes, well, that's exactly right. That's true. The mission statement of John the Baptist was that he came to call Israel to repentance. What was the mission statement of the Lord Jesus Christ as he opens his public ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wonderful. Well, in this testimony of John the Baptist, let's start reading in verse number 15, and we'll read down to verse number 37. Verse number 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standing one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So we have here the testimony of John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd like to make a comparison this morning to a passage out of Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, which I'm sure most of us are very well familiar with, but when we start comparing the two, I think it'll be interesting. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, it isn't until we get past the time of Jacob's trouble and past the little season into the ages of the ages that we will see this fully realized. Isaiah nonetheless tells us that there is one extraordinary in every way that is to come forth in the course of history. And Isaiah says in verse number 6, For unto us, unto the Jewish people, a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Wonderful. That's good. The government shall be upon his shoulder, but this government is to govern all people. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's see what John the Baptist has to say about that and compare once again Scripture with Scripture. Well, right off in verse number 15, that's where we started reading, John chapter 1. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. What is John saying here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the process of time, or time itself? And he repeats that, if you care to look in verse number 30, where he says, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, a careful reading will show you that John the Baptist was older than the Lord Jesus by 6 months. So we can't confuse natural birth here with what John is attempting to say. We're dealing with an eternal being here. And if you go back to Isaiah 9:6, and of course you held your finger there, the scripture says, pardon? Yes, that's right. The everlasting Father. Isn't it interesting that this son is called the everlasting Father, not the everlasting Christ, not the everlasting Jesus, but the everlasting Father. Does that ring true with something else that we read in the New Testament?
I and the Father are one.
I and the Father are one. How did the Lord Jesus answer Philip's question? Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have I been so long time with you, Philip? And yet you don't know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So John bears witness to his pre-existence, exactly as Isaiah points out. He's an eternal being. He's not just before John in the process of human development and human genealogy, but he's before time. He created all things. By him, all things consist, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Before there was anything, there was the Son. And the Son spoke the words, "Light be," and there was light. And along with light came the process of time. We have here the creator of time, not the prisoner of time. He is indeed before John the Baptist. He is indeed before there was light, he being the cause of the light. So we see his pre-existence, and John bears witness to that in two places. Why would that be important for Israel to know? We'd have to think to ourselves here for just a moment. What did Israel know, and when did they know it? What did Israel know about God?
What did they actually know, or what did they admit to? Because they had lots of stuff that...
Let's say they might not have even admitted to it. I should have phrased it. What should have Israel known about God? And I just threw out the first hint. The first five books of Moses, they were actually written pretty far on in the process of time.
They also knew that a Messiah was coming.
Yes, they did know that. But as to God himself, if they were to believe Genesis 1, what would they have known? That it was that God that they worship, Jehovah. By the way, what does Jehovah mean? What does the word mean?
Self-existent.
The self-existent one, without beginning, without ending, the Ancient of Days. Yes, they would have known that in the very beginning. God said, "Light be." What else might they have known? Remember, the Sadducees only accepted the Pentateuch as being the real Old Testament scriptures. So they're trapped the same way that the Pharisees are, because the things that we're talking about here concerning the pre-existence of the Son, they should have known too. And yet those dopes ask the Lord Jesus, "Well, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be?" What else might they have known about the pre-existent one? The word used in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 is Elohim. What does that mean? We're going to see El in just a moment.
Elohim.
The El combinations and Jehovah combinations.
Elohim means more than one.
Yes, it's plural. It doesn't denote how many, but it is plural. So the Jews should have known that there was in some manner a plurality with God. Now, that's not made clear until much later, the delineation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But by the time Isaiah comes along, what would they have known? Because the Jews would have readily recognized that Isaiah is speaking of the Messiah. They might never have read the 53rd chapter, but they certainly read this chapter.
There's a direct connection between this Messiah and God the Father.
Yes. Unto us a son is given. And it doesn't take Isaiah very long to just nail down what he means by that. So they should have known that. Well,
and one that came after David was greater than David.
Yes. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David. Isn't it interesting that it almost seems like what most of the world would consider to be the rabble recognizes who Christ is? What did blind Bartimaeus have to say? Yeah, thou son of David. The other blind man. Thou son of David. Have mercy on me. They knew. Maybe they read the scriptures a little more carefully, or maybe they actually believed what they were reading.
Those two had to have heard the scriptures. They couldn't read them.
You trying to say that Moses didn't have a Braille edition? Is that what you're trying to say?
I don't know. Those Ten Commandments might have been a pretty good Braille scenario.
Yeah. Okay, so we see the pre-existence according to the testimony of John. That's important because the Lord Jesus' mission statement was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who is the Lord implying is the king? The same as John said. Absolutely, this is the king. Isn't it interesting that Pontius Pilate seemed to believe that more than the Jews did? This is the king of the Jews? Interesting. So we find that John gives a testimony concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning his pre-existence. Jehovah, the self-existent one. And then we get down to verse number 23 in John chapter 1. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Now that's interesting. Make straight the way of the Lord. What do you notice that's peculiar about the word Lord there? It's capitalized. And when you see it capitalized in the King James, what is the root word?
Y-H-W-H.
Yes, the word is in Isaiah is El Shaddai, God Almighty, and other combinations of El in other words, El Elyon.
So when you said when the first letter is capitalized but not the rest,
yes, and when Lord, the first letter is capitalized, it's the Greek word kurios, which means, let's go back to what Isaiah has to say, shall we? Let's see what Isaiah puts on it. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. El, the Mighty El, the Mighty God. El Shaddai, as it's put in other places. So who is Isaiah saying this child is and this son is? He is the mighty God, the self-existent one, the mighty one. Verse 23, once again, in John chapter 1. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the mighty God, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Oh, wait, which book are we in for our comparison? Oh, Isaiah. That's probably just a coincidence. No, I don't think so. John is making a direct quotation from Isaiah 9:6 here. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. What is John actually saying here? Make straight the way of the Lord. If you were to paraphrase that, how might you say it? This make straight.
Prepare yourself, do it right.
Okay, but it kind of comports itself to the mission statement, doesn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of what? John's message and the Lord Jesus' message was repent to the Jewish nation. Repent of what? What does repent mean once again? Turn around, you're going the wrong way. So what should Israel repent of?
Trying to do all that, do the law on their own.
Yeah, repent of the false religion that you've erected on top of the old covenant. How many times did the Lord Jesus have to castigate the Jews for their traditions, which brought to naught the law of God? You make the law of God of no effect by your traditions, the things that you erected on top of the law. And what was the most egregious of those? They turned it from a typology, which is enters in the anti-type of the Messiah himself, but they turned it into something else.
Bondage.
Yes, they were in bondage, but what did they turn the old covenant into? They turned it into do-it-yourself religion. If you'll just do the things that we Pharisees tell you that you're supposed to do, and assiduously observe every one of them, even in the finest points, you're going to get to go to heaven. You're going to find favor with God. Homemade religion. That's Mystery Babylon, isn't it? It's the same thing. The wickedness of the Jews cannot be overstated. So we see his lordship, Kurios, the mighty God, make way for him. Repent of your false religion. Now, what did the old covenant had to say concerning a person's relationship with the living God? It's the first thing. Remember, somebody asked him, what's the greatest commandment? How did the Lord answer?
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind.
Yes, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. When the Lord their God showed up, what did they do with him? Away with him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. They certainly did not love the Lord their God, but did that make him any less El Shaddai? No, not a particle less.
This bit in Isaiah 9, this is talking about the kingdom to come, right?
wasn't the head of the government when he came 2,000 years ago.
I think you could say he was, but they didn't recognize it. Would that be fair?
Yeah.
I think it would be.
Because
did he prove that at any point? You've brought up a good point here.
With the miracles, being raised from the dead, but if the Jews would have accepted him, if the Jews would have repented, the kingdom of heaven would have been ushered in right then and there.
Yes. The millennial kingdom, as the New Testament puts it. Actually, in the Old Testament, there's more about the millennium than there is practically anything else in the Old Testament. It's described in very fine detail. Nonetheless, in verse number 27, he it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Now, let's consider this in light of something that Jesus says when he's questioned concerning John the Baptist. What does he have to say about John the Baptist?
No man born of woman is greater than he.
Saving he that is least in the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus actually have to say? Of all the Old Testament characters and prophets, John the Baptist was the pinnacle of them all. The forerunner of Christ. Save what? He that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. That's an astounding thing to say. But isn't that really what John is saying? Verse 27 again, he it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. What is John saying about his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ?
He's not worthy to be a servant even.
Yes. And he also says, he it is whose coming after me is preferred before me. The greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the Lord Jesus said. He it is, John testifies, whose coming after me is preferred before me. What's he saying? Let's go back to Isaiah. Verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Colon. Two sentences connected together. And his name shall be called Wonderful. What is that word, Wonderful? Well, I took the liberty of at least checking with Strong's Greek lexicon. And this is what Strong's had to say. That word means extraordinary and hard to understand. In other words, so marvelous that the human mind can scarce take in its breadth and scope.
It's an enigma?
Yes, I guess you could say that in a way. The Lord Jesus is an enigma to the human race. It shouldn't have been that way, because the first human had God himself to come down and visit with him in the Garden of Eden. Adam the first was very well aware of who God was and the fact that he had created all, including he, Adam. He knew that, but the human race by this time is so estranged from God that they have to say that he is wonderful, extraordinary, difficult to understand. Peter says something like that about Paul's writings. It's the Apostle Paul that really draws out who the Lord Jesus Christ is and our relationship with him. Won't find it any other place in all the scriptures, who and what we are in Christ. And what does Peter have to say? He said, well, you know, there's a lot of people out there that struggle and grapple with the scripture because they're so hard to understand. Who? The writings of our beloved brother Paul. Because he is wonderful. We as Christians who have the Holy Spirit and the writings of Paul, even we grapple with who he is. That's what makes Romans chapter 8 so wonderful. It's the greatest thing in all the scriptures. He has all the bases covered. He loves us. Nothing can touch us. Not only are the very hairs of our head numbered, but it's he that preserves them. The foulest deeds of Satan can cast not the slightest stain upon what Christ has done for us or upon us. These are beautiful things. He is indeed wonderful. We're out of time for this morning, but we did get to the third point. There were seven. Maybe next time. I hope that was encouraging to you. It's wonderful to know these things, the testimony of John the Baptist. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do